Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Principal's Hour. It's the 27th of April 2011. I've got no idea what week that is for us. But anyway, we proceed, and it's our first day back after college mission and vacation and a terrific Easter weekend. And on Monday, the nation celebrated Anzac Day, in which we remembered those who had served our nation through various wars throughout the past 100 years or so. We send greetings to you. Having just got back from London, I'm aware when I walked down Regent Street, there were Union Jacks everywhere. There is a royal wedding coming up, and they've pushed back Friday night football this week in order to accommodate the royal wedding. We need to pray for the royal wedding because it is going to be a Christian service in which the Bible is going to be read, hymns are going to be sung, prayers are going to be prayed. The sermon is going to be delivered by the Bishop of London, a man by the name of Richard Chartres, who is a very fair-minded man and who has treated evangelicals in the Diocese of London in a very warm and just way. And so we need to pray for him as he preaches to the estimated audience of about 3 billion people. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the benefits of the Easter season, which we know that Christ gave himself in his body on the tree, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. We are grateful recipients of the benefits of that sacrifice. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the royal wedding coming up on Friday, and we pray that as hymns are sung, prayers are prayed, the Bible is read, and hopefully as it is preached, our Father, we pray that you'd watch over Richard Chartres as he does preach the sermon. Give him a great awareness of his responsibility of bringing your word to billions of people at one time. We thank you, Heavenly Father, at various Anzac services in this past week, the gospel has been preached. And we do pray, our Heavenly Father, that you will use these occasions to bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you'll bring people into his flock and under his care. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's begin with a song. Let's stand. Please stand. Well, it's good to be joined by Jenny Salt, our Dean of Students, and Janet Riley, our Dean of Women. And Janet, why don't you come? Well, I'm not conducting this interview. We are, Jen. So you're going to ask Janet about
Okay. Janet, welcome. And I'm about to ask you about college mission. And so, Janet, where did you go?
We went up to Narrabri, up in the northwest of New South Wales.
And can you give us a bit of an idea in just one or two sentences of what you did during that 8 days in Narrabri?
Yep, we told people about Jesus, lots of opportunities to do that. And just working alongside a church who were really keen to do that as well. So lots of opportunities for encouragement, both of them and us.
Hmm. What was the highlight? Can you pinpoint one highlight?
There are a few, but one that stands out, I think, was school scripture. So we were involved in Easter assemblies at a school in Ballata, which has a total of 30 students. So that was really good. But also in Narrabri proper, probably about 700 kids got to hear the gospel. We did Jesus is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we've got some great sheep actors in our team. So that was
lots
of fun.
Who are the good sheep actors?
Wouldn't like to name just one, but Matt Letcher really stands out.
Okay. Is he here?
Oh, he's not here.
No,
he's
okay.
Not here.
All right, we won't get him together.
We can't get a demo.
No, okay, fair enough. And your brother works there in that church. What was it like working alongside Richard and seeing him do what he does in terms of ministry?
Yeah, it's terrific just to stay with them for the week. So that took the billeting pressure off as well. But just to see what life's really like for them. So I've been to visit them before for weekends and so on. But to actually be working alongside them with the people that they talk about was terrific.
Mm. And what do you think the church would say in terms of how encouraging it was to have people there from college?
Oh, I hope they'd say it was encouraging. We had a training night as well, and I heard lots of people after that saying, you know, I think I can actually do this discipleship thing, this one-to-one stuff now. So people were encouraged in that way. We were just really encouraged by them, shown what Christian hospitality is all about. I think sometimes make the mistake of calling it country hospitality, but I think it's really Christian hospitality, people just opening their homes to us.
Yeah, Janet, Richard was to come next week to the preaching conference, but he's not coming now, and he's got a very good reason why. Tell us about that.
He does, yeah. So Narrabri is about 7 hours northwest of Sydney, and probably about the same to Katoomba, but each year they bring a group from their youth group down to KIC, a conference up at Katoomba, and they brought, I'm not sure how many came this time, I think 3 carloads, and 4 of the youth group kids became Christians just last weekend. So that's terrific. And he's just really keen to stay at home and spend time with those kids, just following them up.
So our Dean of Women went to Narrabri. Our Dean of Students, where did you go?
Well, I went to a little town called Chicago. No, I went to Chicago and I was there for the Gospel Coalition Conference.
Right, and you were speaking. So if you, this is the outline, and Jenny's listed with all sorts of people like John Piper and Don Carson.
Kind of goes Carson, Piper, Salt, Keller, that kind of thing. That's pretty much how it went.
That is actually true. You can see here Jan Ortland, Kathleen Nielsen, John Piper, Jenny Salt in that order.
Well, that's
what,
yeah, maybe it should be Salt Piper, I don't know. But anyway, it's alphabetical is the way I'm taking it.
Okay, and that's for next year,
that's
the
for
2012.
Next year, yeah.
So Jenny's assuming she can take that up, but the new principal mightn't let you go, might he,
well,
to Chicago.
No, that's true.
That's true.
Yeah, yeah.
You better
that
check
is true.
With that. And that's at the Gospel Coalition National Women's Conference next year. But this year, what did you do?
Yeah, so this year they have their biennial conference, Gospel Coalition Conference. And so it's 3 days in Chicago in the downtown area. And they attract quite good numbers. So there are around 6,500 people there. And it was the second time that I visited the conference. So 2 years ago I went and there were around 5,000. And of that number, only about 10% were women. This time there were about 20% women. So a little bit more represented in terms of women attendees. And also this year, for the first time, they had, I think there were about 5 or 6 women speakers who were speaking in workshops and seminars. So I was speaking at 2 of those seminars and also enjoying the conference as a whole with some great plenary speakers. And the theme was They Testify About Me, which is looking at passages in the Old Testament and showing how the Old Testament scriptures were testifying about Jesus. So they were preaching from the Old Testament and modelling good biblical theology, which actually isn't that as common there as it is here. So I think it was a very helpful conference for everyone who was there and very encouraging to listen to some great speakers, including Mike Bullmore, who preached on Zephaniah. And so if you haven't heard Mike Bullmore preach, then be excited about him preaching next week.
So Mike's
excellent.
Coming next week to do the Psalms. Now, yes. Your 2 seminars or workshops were, what was your first one on?
My first one was Women Teaching Women the Bible, A Suggested Method or Approach. And my suggested approach is expository, which again here in our context may not be revolutionary because a lot of women, and particularly, you know, in our context of SMBC, women are being prepared and equipped and trained as well as men to preach in an expository style. But in America, in North America, women aren't really equipped and trained to do that. And so the basic model that women, when they're speaking or preaching or teaching from the Bible, it's topical. And so I was wanting to suggest another way, and that is expository. And I was quite nervous about that one because I wasn't sure whether they would be happy about expository versus topical. But I don't think they actually think about topical versus expository. I just think that topical is all they know. So I was just letting them know there's another way of preaching the Bible.
And then your second round 3 workshop was on one-to-one.
One-to-one,
talking
yes.
About there.
So looking at one-to-one ministry in the local church and basically, again, talking about teaching what a lot of us do here in Sydney, which is getting alongside other people and doing it by opening the Word of God and in the context of relationship, spending time reading the Bible and praying together, which again isn't really, as in the words of Kath and Kim, rocket surgery, but again, something that we need to keep thinking about.
And next year, June next year, you're going back, and what are you doing there at the National Women's Conference?
So this is the first women's conference that Gospel Coalition is holding, and there are actually men preaching at that conference as well as women. And that may be to attract women who wouldn't normally go to women's conferences, I don't know. But anyway, basically there are 8 sessions that are for, like, plenary sessions for Bible teaching, and I'm going to be doing one of those Bible spots, and that's 2 Corinthians 12, so I already know my passage. And then I'm also doing 2 seminars as part of that 3-day conference. So it's the same sort of design, and but it's for women. So it's not about women, but it is for women, and it is where women and men will be preaching the Bible.
Terrific. Well, there you go.
Yes.
That's the outline.
There you go. Now, David, I want to ask you, because you've also been overseas, and you flew in the same day as me back in Sydney after being away for 2.5 weeks. Where have you been?
I went to the United Kingdom. I went to North Wales to the New Word Alive conference, which was mainly attracted of people not from Wales as such, but from all over the UK, mostly English people. And so we were at a Haven conference centre on the shores of the Irish Sea, Cardigan Bay, and there were 5,000 people there all up. But so it was a terrific time just to meet so many people. And I was giving talks on Acts each morning. And the marquee, the main marquee, there were 2,200 people. So they had the first shift at 9:30 and then they left at 11. And then the second shift came in for the next session, and similarly at night. But all through the day, they had lots of seminars given by people like Rico Tice and Carl Truman, Mike Ovi, Tim Chester, these sorts of guys. Yeah.
Hmm. And were they people who come away just for a week, a week's holiday?
Yeah, a week's holiday. It rained quite a bit because Wales apparently is one of the wettest places on earth, but it was beautiful and green. And so these were people who were spending from 9:30 in the morning till 10 o'clock at night going to sermons and listening to the word being preached. So it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. It was great to be part of it, yeah.
And they were nice to you?
They were very nice. They were very nice. Welsh people are nice because they don't like the English. So they're very nice. But and they were gentle people. They didn't raise the cricket at all. Yeah. I had to actually raise it in one of my talks, because no one else was rubbing it in. Yeah. So, but they were nice. They were nice.
So you're 2.5 weeks away. Was it nice to come back?
Ah, it's always great to come home. It's wonderful. And then the last weekend I was in London, at St. Helens, London. So next year Maxine and I are spending 4 months at St. Helens and all around there doing Proc Trust conferences. Mm. So we'll be there from April to July. And so we're looking forward to that, and it was great to meet up with English people. I'm going to be talking about it more over the next couple of weeks in terms of suffering, because I think they're much more developed in their thinking about persecution, because the church in England is being sued over issues of anti-discrimination. We have exemption from that sort of legislation in Australia as religious bodies, but they don't in England. And so the whole issue of homosexuality and inclusiveness is a real issue there. And so the church is facing up to the fact that they're being sued successfully and what it means to take a stand as a Christian in an antagonistic culture. Yeah.
Hmm. Well, it's good to have you back, David.
Good. It's great to be back.
And now will I
You're going to lead us in prayer.
Well, we've heard something of what some of us have been doing over the last few weeks, and it's good to encourage each other in that and also to give thanks to God for that. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we gather together again after mission and after the Easter break, we want to thank you, Father, for all the works of your grace that we've been able to reflect on as we look back over the last few weeks and even months. And our Father, we praise you because you are, and we pray that we'll never lose sight of the fact that you are the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And our Father, as we have just celebrated Easter last weekend, and as David has already prayed, we praise you and we thank you again for this season. We praise you for what you have done in Christ, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that he who was raised from the dead guarantees that all who are in Christ will also be raised eternal. Our Father, we praise you for that amazing truth and all that it may cause us to live in such a way that reflects our understanding and our status in Christ and that most wonderful truth. Our Father, we thank you for what we've heard today already, for the opportunities to preach the gospel in other countries, for opportunities to serve with other Christians in Australia, places like Narrabri, and then in places in Europe and in South Asia, in Fiji, in the UK, and in the USA. Father, we thank you for all these opportunities, and we pray that all that has been done in Christ's name, all that has been proclaimed, may it all be used by you so that your name is glorified in this world and so that your church would grow. Our Father, we pray that you would continue to establish your people through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, so that all nations may believe and obey you. And as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, that to you be the glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you too for the ministry of SMBC. And we thank you, Father, that you used David in so many ways overseas, but that in his leadership here, you've used him in amazing ways. And we thank you for his leadership. And we pray for him as he and Maxine prepare to for new things at the end of this year. We pray for them, Father. We pray that you will continue to lead them and guide them, enable them to make decisions that are wise and right for the future. And above all, Father, we pray for them that they will continue to have a desire to trust in you and your sovereign plans for life and ministry in the years to come. So we commit them to you, Father. And we also, Father, pray as we pray for our family, our SMBC family here and those who listen on Principles Hour overseas. We pray for them, those who are serving in other places. And we thank you for them. We thank you, Father, for their willingness to count the cost and to go and tell others about Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you will give them great joy in their service. May they know your presence and sustaining power of your Spirit, even in the hard times, especially in the hard times, and in the lonely times and the painful times. And so we pray for them, Father, and commit them, our brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we love. We commit them to you. And again, Father, as we reflect upon all that you have done and are doing through the preaching of the gospel in your world, we pray, Lord, too, for the preaching of your word today. And we all know how easy it is to become familiar with your word. With so much given to us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and cause us to be humble and teachable. Enable us to be people who are doers of your word and not just hearers. And so we pray, Lord, as David preaches this morning, that you would teach us and that we will know in greater measure the hope that we have that comes in Christ. And so as we finish praying together this morning, we pray, Father, that you, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that you would equip us with every good thing for doing your will. And may you work in us what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, please open your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. A psalm headed of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. May God bless to us that reading of his word. I didn't ask for it. I was perfectly happy looking after sheep. Dad and my older brothers were away at some religious ceremony. Little did I know that the day which began with me looking after the family sheep would end with me being anointed the next king of Israel. Now, these must have been David's thoughts on that particular day. He must have thought he would have been better off staying with the sheep now that he was being pursued by Saul, God's deposed king. David is on the run. David is under stress, and he seeks refuge with his nation's enemy. He has just killed the Philistine champion Goliath of Gath. And here he seeks refuge with the king of Gath, having just picked up Goliath's sword and carrying it back to Gath. And so he comes to Gath, and the servants of the king of Gath recognize, they say, isn't this the David of whom his people sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands? His tens of thousands of what? His tens of thousands of Philistine men had been killed by David. And David now seeks refuge in the equivalent of the Philistine RSL. And he is the great killer of the Philistine ex-servicemen. So he is seeking refuge. And he believes that he will be granted somehow immunity and treated with generosity if he pretends insanity. Now notice the great marks of insanity. Number one, you need to be a graffiti artist. And he decides that if he graffitis the gates of the city, they'll immediately say he's mad. Number two, you need to have hair on your face. You need a beard, a sure sign of insanity. And then thirdly, you need to dribble all over that beard. Now these are the marks of insanity. And sure enough, the people take David to the king of Gath, and in a Monty Python-esque way, he says to his men, don't you think I've got enough insane men around me already, all my advisers? Do you think I need more of them and you bring this bloke to me? Why have you brought him to my home? Let him go. So here is the anointed of God. Here is God's king, God's warrior, dribbling down his beard in order to gain refuge. And now he is thinking back on his experience of deliverance. Now, if Wordsworth said that poetry is the spontaneous overflow of powerful emotions, that spontaneity surely is only partly true here, because it is reduced. If you look at the bottom of the page, you'll see that Psalm 34 is an acrostic poem. That is, it has been carefully constructed. It is not so spontaneous. Each verse begins with the next letter of the alphabet. Now, what is Psalm 34 about? Well, I put it to you again. Here is a good guide. Go for the first and the last. Look at verse 1. It's about extolling and blessing God. And look at verse 22. It's about the fact that the Lord redeems, that there is no condemnation for those who take refuge in him. So it's all about praising God because he is the great deliverer. Now let's let the psalm speak. Look at verse 6. He said, this poor man called, and the Lord hears him and saves him out of all his troubles. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then he talks about the eyes of the Lord in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Verse 17, the Lord hears the righteous as they cry out and delivers them from their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So you can see there that the Lord's ears, he hears the poor when they call to him, verse 6. He is attentive to the righteous, verse 15. He's not listening. He's a very good listener. Verse 17, he hears the righteous. And not only that, but he also sees, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And so David speaks in verse 4 in the first person. He delivered me from my fears when I was before the king of Gath. And then he says in verse 17, he delivers the righteous from their troubles. And verse 19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Well, what's the psalm about? It's about the fact that God is the Redeemer, that God is the great deliverer, that God is to be praised. And what is important here is that those who reverence God will be redeemed and will be saved. Verse 7, the Lord encamps around those who reverence God and he delivers them. Verse 9, those who reverence God will lack nothing. Verse 11, come my children, I will teach you the reverence or fear of the Lord. Now this psalm in the first century AD was sung by the martyrs as they were being led out to the arena. Why were they singing Psalm 34? Because no matter how bad things seem, the Lord hears. He sees, he saves, he encamps around, he is close to, he protects, he redeems the righteous and those who reverence him. So here is the message for us today, brothers and sisters. No matter how poor, no matter how troubled, no matter how in need of refuge you are, no matter how crushed, brokenhearted, fear the Lord and you will lack no good thing. There is a refuge for the people of God. He restores those who are crushed in spirit, but he does not eliminate the forces which crush our spirit. He mends the brokenhearted, but he does not prevent the heart from being broken. So he will not take away the pressure, but he does strengthen us to bear it. Now, what is interesting here is if you look at verse 20, you will see that the psalmist says he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. And this is taken up by John, which links us to the needs of our Lord Jesus and how God the Father delivered him, not one of his bones would be broken. In other words, we see from this psalm that God does not abandon the righteous one, and he will not abandon his righteous people. God will not abandon me. No matter how severe the stresses are and anxieties in my life, God will not abandon me because he did not abandon his righteous one. And so this brings David to verses 11 to 16. He teaches the most valuable lesson of all. He teaches the fear of the Lord. What is the reward of the fear of the Lord? Verse 12, to live a long life. How does the fear of the Lord evidence itself? Look at verse 13. That you will guard your tongue and that you will guard your lips. Be careful of what you say. Verse 14, not only will you watch your speech, but you will work for peace. Peace doesn't happen. Harmony between believers. You must pursue it. You must work hard to build harmony. That's what you are to do. And that shows reverence for God, who loves the peacemaker. And the implication, if you do reverence the Lord through control of the tongue, pursuing peace, the implication, verse 15, is that he sees you and that he hears you. And you cannot say God's not a good listener. He is a perfect listener. He hears you and he sees you. And the alternative, verse 16, is that he turns his face against those who do evil, those who speak lies, those who work against harmony and against peace in the church. The Lord is against them. In fact, these are the people who are proud, Proverbs tells us that God loathes seven things, and the first thing he loathes is the proud look. That God, my pride, makes God an enemy. So David is saying here, reverence God, walk in righteousness, and just as he delivered David, and he delivered his anointed son, the Lord Jesus, so he will deliver his anointed people. No matter how dark the situation seems, verse 22, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. So the first Christian who is imprisoned in the United Kingdom for breaching the Equality Act because of some so-called act of discrimination, that first Christian will be taken to prison. And I gather that almost every other Christian in the United Kingdom will turn up to every local police station and put themselves in. If you're imprisoning him, I take my stand with him, and you can imprison me as well. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes their refuge in him, no matter how dark the world becomes, no matter stress, no matter the anxiety, no matter how desperate you are. David seeks refuge with his enemy, but it is God who delivers him. Now, Martin Luther said, of course, there are Psalms which are of Paul. They are the Psalms which the Apostle Paul used, and I guess he would call Psalm 34 a Psalm of the Apostle Peter, because it is, of course, the psalm which Peter uses in 1 Peter. So flip over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, which is really the section that I'm going to be preaching on to you this morning. Notice that there, you thought I was just going back on an old sermon, didn't you? Well, no, it's actually 1 Peter, the next section, chapter 3, verses 8 to 16. Notice, however, and I've referred to this before, it's almost as though Peter's got Psalm 34 in front of him as he writes. Psalm 34 begins with eulogy, blessing God, and the letter of Peter does as well in chapter 1, verse 3. He echoes taste and see in chapter 2, verse 3, and then he directly quotes Psalm 34 in verses 10 to 12. He emphasizes the fear of the Lord in his letter, just as the psalmist does as well. So what's he saying? Just as God delivered David from the king of Gath, just as God delivered his son from death, so he will deliver these his people who are scattered throughout Asia, who are in such extreme circumstances. And so this is what he says, verse 8. He gives them finally five exhortations. He says, be in harmony, be of one mind with one another, be sympathetic with one another, that is, understand the stresses in one another's life. Walk in love, a love that is to be associated with family love. Be compassionate, have literally tender insides for others, and be humble, have a lowly mind about yourself. How vital are those five exhortations? Humility, walk with a lowly mind. Everything that humbles me is good for me. And then he turns his attention to the outsider. And he says in verse 9 that the church's most distinctive contribution, well, let's look at verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The great blessing, the distinctive contribution which the church can make to any society in Sydney here, is to bless the society of which it is a part. It is so countercultural. It is so counter to any culture. There is none that is like the Christian culture. It is so unnatural. I cannot think of any political party or any political philosophy or any political system which will urge its members, verse 9, don't repay evil for evil, don't repay insult for insult, but respond with blessing. You see, all these young radicals, radical right, radical left, it is also human, isn't it? You do evil to me, I'll do evil to you. You insult me, I'll insult you. It is so typical of the world. And yet Peter is saying that our distinctive contribution is to respond with blessing to the difficult husband, to the unjust master, to the tyrannical ruler. Respond with blessing. The church is to bless its persecutors. That is generous. That is refreshing. At New Word Alive last week, I heard the Anglican Archbishop of Jos, Ben Awashi, speak. Jos is on the fault line in Nigeria between Islam in the north and Christianity in the south. Archbishop Awashi has been beaten. His house has been burned 3 or 4 times. His wife has been beaten and interfered with and assaulted. He's lost clergyman after clergyman, and it is a very trying time. He was asked in the interview at New Word Alive, what do you have to say to Christians in the United Kingdom today? He said, you must be sure that suffering is not far away. Never initiate violence or antagonism, and always forgive the person who is being violent or antagonistic to you. Now, my friends, that is our calling. Whether persecution comes from outside the church, or even harder, if opposition and persecution comes from within the church, we are to forgive. That is our calling. And we will inherit a blessing which is contrary to our deserving. It is a living hope. We are co-heirs, and we didn't do anything to inherit the inheritance which we're going to inherit. That's what it means to fear the Lord, to live out our experience of God. We rebel against God. He responds by bearing our sins and by blessing us with an eternal inheritance. He responds with great generosity to us in our rebellion. So we are to respond to those who are antagonistic towards us with great generosity. Now, David, in order to make his case, now in verse 10, quotes from Psalm 34. He says, live out the fear of the Lord. This is what it says. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, that's what he's saying. Make sure that you fear the Lord and you live out the fear of the Lord, and that includes returning blessing for insult. And his eyes will be on you, and he will listen to you, and you can be sure that if you live, he will provide deliverance and refuge for you. Do not allow your enemies to set the agenda and to determine your behavior. Lord, help me not to allow those who are against me to determine my behavior. Now, you saw that in the life of David when he was fleeing from Saul. Remember that occasion where David has 600 men. He goes into the cave for some rest and refreshment. Saul wanders in all alone to relieve himself. And David and his men back in the cave, one of the men whispers to David, the Lord promised to give your enemy into your hand. Why don't we set upon him and kill him now? Circumstances dictate. You remember what David says? No. Circumstances never dictate. He is the Lord's anointed, and I cannot lift my hand against him. And you remember 2 chapters later, when David with Abishai goes into the camp of Saul and Saul is sound asleep, and Abishai says, look, there is a spear next to him. Let me take it and run him through. I won't have to strike twice. The Lord has done this. Circumstances dictate. And David says, no, circumstances do not dictate over principle. He is the Lord's anointed, and I cannot raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Friends, circumstances do. Get back. Match evil. You're in your rights. Insult him back. Don't do it. Those of us who were alive in Sydney in 1988 will never forget the case of Anita Cobby, a young 20-year-old nurse coming home through Blacktown Railway Station, picked up there by 6 men who you would have to say were animals, taken out, and John Laws, who was on the radio then, read out what they did to her specifically. The judge took those 6 men and put them away, and they are in maximum security prison today for life, for good, never to be released, hopefully. What they did to Anita Cobby could not be repeated. It was brutal. It was dreadful. Anita Cobby had a Christian father whose name was Gary Lynch. And on one occasion, I rang Gary Lynch. This was years after. I said, how are you coping in an ongoing way? He said, there is not a day goes by that I do not pray for those men who did that to my daughter. I pray for them, and I have written to tell them that I forgive them fully and completely. Now, my friends, that is ultimate evil, is it not? It is insult. And yet Gary Lynch is responding with forgiveness. Always forgive. Do circumstances dictate how I live, or does Christ dictate how I live? Do you reverence God? If I am born again, I do not walk in the old nature, which gives as good as it gets, but I bless those who persecute, and the Lord's eyes and ears are on us. Now, of course, such generosity is going to be tantalizing to the world. So what does David say? Verse 15, in your hearts, recognize Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. How can you Christians, see, here's the context. How do you endure such suffering? And how do you respond with such generosity? And the reason is that you have a certain future. The reason the martyrs saying this psalm on the way to the arena is because they knew what was beyond death. We have a sure deliverer. Do your worst to me, and I am absolutely safe in the refuge of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, we need to learn this lesson, and I trust that 1 Peter has been the blessing it has to you as it has been to me, that the way of suffering is the way of blessing. And you can rely on God. You don't have to go out and seek suffering. It will come to you. And when it comes, thank God for it. Consider it, James says, pure joy when you face trials of various kinds, because you know. So here he is writing to new believers, discipleship 101 in the first century. You've come to Christ. You're now in Christ. Now, first lesson, let me tell you that suffering is coming to you. So the first believers were taught how you are going to handle suffering. What does Paul say? Rejoice in your suffering because it leads to perseverance, which leads to character development, which leads to hope. Now, are you rejoicing in your suffering? Are you in the small disappointments at life perhaps right now? Rejoicing in those because they are building spiritual tone and spiritual muscle for the major disappointments that are coming against you. Our pastor recently talked about this whole problem, and he talked about scientists who were creating a biosphere. They created vegetation, and then they had to create all forms of vegetation, and then they had to create weather conditions. But they found that the trees which they were planting in this controlled environment kept toppling over, and they realized because they had not made the wind strong enough. What is it that causes the trees to develop a strong, wide, root, healthy root system? It is having to stand against the winds which buffet against them. Now, here is the lesson. We need wind resistance to get strong. Suffering is like that. It is an opportunity for me to shine out God's way of blessing. I have an inheritance. I didn't earn it. I have received generous blessing. I do not deserve it. I therefore bless the undeserving with reward. And that, friends, is grace. And that's tough. And that's what drove the Uptons, remember, in Taiwan to put out the chair and the umbrella and the tea and the bowl of rice. When the Buddhist monk came to sing his incantations 12 hours a day to get rid of them. How can you do this? Verse 15. In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. I have a wonderful inheritance. Do your worst. And I know as one who reverences God, that he will deliver and redeem in every circumstance of life. This is how you confound the persecutor. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That Buddhist monk wasn't ashamed. But the neighbours were, you remember? Within a week they told him to go away. These people are good people. They've done you no harm. They've responded to you with blessing. Go away. And we are to trust God like that. When Michael Hart wrote his book, a classic book, The 100, a ranking of the most 100 most influential people in history, Michael Hart ranked Muhammad the most influential person in history, followed by Isaac Newton, the father of modern science, and thirdly, Jesus of Nazareth. And Michael Hart said this, "I'm neither a Muslim nor a Christian, but on my observation, Muhammad has far more influence in the lives of Muslims than Jesus in the lives of Christians." And he uses one example of that. He says, Jesus' most unique ethical teaching, surely, is to love your enemy and pray for your persecutor. Michael Hart said, "I do not see Christians doing that. I do not see Christians training their children to do that." Jesus' most unique ethical teaching, therefore, basically, is ignored. Friends, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is my calling, not to some worldly imagination of prosperity. This is our example. This is how we are to follow. And Peter says, this is the way of blessing. How do I develop good, strong foundations, spiritual muscle in my Christian life? Get ready to suffer. It might be in minor ways now. It might be in disappointments now. But get ready to respond and bless God even in those situations, recognizing the sovereignty of Christ. So what's chapter 2 all about? Christ's death is the ground of my salvation and the pattern of my living. So on Good Friday, I remembered, didn't I, that I am right with God because of the death of his Son. But I also remembered that the death of his Son, suffering in an unjustifiable way, is the pattern which I am to follow. And now I come to chapter 3, and I see that God's grace in blessing me, contrary to my deserving, is the ground of my experience. It is amazing, but it is also the pattern of my living. God treats me generously in an undeserved way. I send him evil and he does me good. I insult him and he blesses me with an eternal inheritance. The ground of my experience and the pattern of my living. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. Someone spits in your face. How will you do it? Someone turns their back on you and shuns you. Someone slaps you on the cheek. What are you going to do? Everybody around you will say, you're justified to return evil for evil, insult for insult. But no, you say, my calling, my example, the one I follow, who has blessed me contrary to my deserving, calls on me to respond to evil and insult with blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the realistic nature of what we are learning through this wonderful letter. Heavenly Father, as we approach life, there are all sorts of disappointments, being misunderstood, people backing out of relationship, even not getting the marks we think we deserve. Help us to respond to all these relatively minor irritants so that when the day comes and we will really suffer, our Heavenly Father, we will have built up spiritual tone and spiritual muscle. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to rejoice in suffering because we know where it leads. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to count it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, and help us to respond as newborn believers in the way our Lord Jesus, not circumstances, caused to respond with blessing. And these things we ask for one another and for ourselves in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. David urges us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Evil will slay the wicked, but the foes of the righteous and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Amen.